of the Lord. Now, in chapter number 9 of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul began by talking about paying the preacher, you will recall. And he gave a message in this letter to the church at Corinth about taking care of the needs of the pastor, the evangelist, the missionary, those who have surrendered their lives to do the work of the Lord as administered and under the authority of the local church. But then, in the last message that we spoke to you, we talked about his doing what he did for the sake of the gospel. He said, "But I have not laid claim to this authority, this power, this privilege, or this right of being supported by you, because in the establishment of the churches, in the preaching of the gospel, I didn't want there to be any hindrance whatsoever. And these things that I'm teaching you are for the churches after they have been established." And so what he's saying is, church, now that you are a church and you have these ministers who are there among you, they are worthy and deserving, and scripturally you are obligated to support them and take care of them. I did not do so for the sake of the gospel. And he said in the last verse that we read last week, which would be verse number 23, he said, "I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." And so Paul is saying that we are in this thing together. There were no doubt those that were critical of Paul because he didn't practice what he preached, or some things that he'd said somewhere in that he didn't receive support. And if he did receive support from somewhere, I'm sure that he probably got criticized for that. But he wants Corinth to understand that it's not just the preacher that is in pursuit of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not just the preacher that is bound by duty and calling to serve the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his effort. That's a part of the first commandment. But he said that we are all in this together, and he closes out this chapter in verses 24 through 27 in what I would call, if I gave it a name, the pursuit of the prize. Pursuing the prize. Now, we've read these scriptures before, but we'll read them again, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so Paul here uses an illustration that the people of Corinth would be very familiar with. He compares the Christian life and one's work and pursuit of serving the Lord as a runner running a race. It would be very familiar to them for the simple reason that the Olympic Games that we see every 4 years in this day and age originated at Mount Olympus there in Greece. But not only that, there were other games that were recognized throughout not only the Roman Empire, but specifically in Greece. And in Corinth, they had what was called the Isthmian Games. And in those Isthmian Games, they did many of the things and participated in many of the things that were participated in the Olympic Games. In the Olympic Games and others, the race began as a one-lap race around a certain course. That race was approximately 200 yards in its totality. And so it wasn't that far. You might say it was kind of a 200-yard dash. And as they ran that race, there was a pillar there that they kept their eye on. And that pillar was there that they might focus and keep their mind on the goal that they were trying to reach and pursue. And so the very importance of it was to keep the runner focused and to keep his mind from wandering. And so the people here at the church of Corinth were very familiar with these things, and so Paul was using this illustration to teach them a spiritual truth. Now, where do you think that he might have learned that? From the Lord himself, who was the best storyteller, the best parable teller and teacher that there ever was. He would take a heavenly experience or truth, an earthly one, in order to teach a heavenly truth, amen. And so that's what Paul is doing with the Corinth, who were very carnal-minded and physical, in order to awaken them to understand and comprehend a spiritual truth. And so here, he's comparing the Christian life and pursuit of their the will of God in their lives to that of a runner in a race. Now, if you want to flip over to the book of Philippians chapter 3, we see that he uses that language also in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that language and that terminology that is used there is that same having to do with the runner. In other words, dear friend, there is a mark where you begin a race, and there is a mark where you finish a race, amen. There's a starting line, and there is a finishing line. And friend, the race is not over until you cross the line. And so he said, I press toward that mark that God has set out for me, that I might finish his race and obtain the prize there at the finish line. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12 and verse number 1, we see him using that language once again. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, he said this, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As those individuals would run that race, they would focus their eye on that tall pillar. And that's the language that he's using here. We do not run the Christian race in pursuit of an earthly crown, and so we don't look to the world for an earthly reward or prize for serving God. Dear friend, it ain't there. You're not going to get it, amen. And so he said, listen, as we run this spiritual race that we have been called upon to run, let us focus upon Jesus, who went before us, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who led the way. And so Paul is going to talk to them here about three things, I believe, concerning our running this race in pursuit of the prize, the reward that God has for us. First of all, he talks about the desire of a runner. The desire of a runner. In verse 24, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now, entering a race is a voluntary choice. Amen? We have Olympic athletes and Olympic runners who enter the Olympics not because they have been drafted. Now, in many communist countries, it was so. They'd put you where they wanted you, but not in most of the nations today. People enter these games and these races in a voluntary way. And so for an individual to do a good job, if he's going to run a race, then he has to be in a race he wants to be in. In our modern times, there are dashes, and then there are long races. There are of all types of races. There are races where you jump over hurdles in the process of that race. There are relay races in which there are more than one participant in the race. Amen. And so these individuals have entered the races that they desire to be in because they happen to feel that they have a gift toward this running and this participation. Some people can run a 100-yard dash and beat most everybody, but if you put them on one of those 5K runs, they'll pass out after about half a mile. They're just not geared for it. And so a person puts their desire and their focus into a particular arena in order to participate in this spiritual race. And so there has to be that desire to get into the race. Now, it's sad to say that there are many people that have been saved by the grace of God who are going to heaven, but they have never ever developed within themselves or found that desire to get into the race for God and go to running, amen, the race that God would call us to. I want you to read a verse with me. It's over in the book of 1 Timothy. Paul was writing to the young preacher, and he was talking about the choosing and ordaining of pastors in churches. They are there called bishops. Now, when you think of a bishop, don't think of one of these fellows with a big cone head on. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about a bishop. A bishop was a pastor. He may be a pastor of one church, and he may be over a series of local churches altogether. And in verse number 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said this, "This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop or pastor, he desireth a good work." There's that word. Listen, I want to tell you something. Nobody will ever or should ever become a pastor. Nobody should ever surrender their life to preach if they don't have a desire to do it. Do you know that if you have somebody that don't have a desire to do anything on a job or anything anywhere else, you're not going to get much performance out of them, are you? Amen? Huh? There has to be that desire. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that there is a desire that he had as a runner to enter this race for God and to pursue the prize that God had for him with all of his heart. As we said this morning in the message, there has to be something internal that can eventually be expressed externally, amen, in some way. And so it is with a runner in a race. You see, there has to be something that motivates an individual. Huh? You know that many jobs have conferences and things, and they invite in motivational speakers. The churches do the same thing, try to encourage folks, you know, to be involved in the church and do different things. Paul says there's got to be something that motivates an individual and pushes him, because running a race is not easy. There has to be desire and there has to be dedication, or he will not train and he will not do what is necessary for him to run a successful race. And so in verses 24 and 25, he talks about two things. First of all, his reason for running. Verse 24 says he ran for one simple reason to start with, and that was to receive the prize. And he says to the church at Corinth that he said he'd been made partaker with, in the latter part of verse 24, "So run." You might put the imperative in there. "So you run," he is saying. Why? "That ye may obtain." Dear friend, there is a reason tonight to run in the race that God has got for us. Why is that? Dear friend, to obtain. Now, that should not be a thing to be seen as being selfish, amen, because God has got some things for his people. But dear friend, just like you don't feed steak to a baby that doesn't have a stomach to digest or teeth to chew, so my friend, God can't give some things to people because they just could not handle them and have not been prepared for them, amen. They've not come along that far. And so, dear friend, we should run. We should get involved in the race of God because there are some things that we want that God's got for us, amen. So when the Lord passes out the heavenly rewards, dear friend, you and I will be among the recipients. Huh? Amen. We will be among the recipients. There's a reason for running. There is a reward for running. What did he say? Verse number 25. "Every man striving for the mastery is temperate in all things." He said, now they do it, these physical runners, "to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now, an individual in the Olympics or the Isthmian Games who won, you know what he got? He got a little wreath-looking thing made out of leaves that was put upon his head. Now, you know what happens to leaves not long after they've been plucked off the tree. What happens to them? They fade away, they shrivel up, and then they just disintegrate. That's what the word corruption implies, amen. So when he says that they do it for a corruptible crown, he's saying they do it for a temporary one. But he says, dear friend, we run for a reward. And it's not one that's going to fade away. It's not one that is going to wither or disintegrate, but it is one that is eternal. It is one that is everlasting, amen, that God has for us. Now, you must understand here that Paul, even though he says that only one man wins the prize in a race, he's not saying that there's only one man in the day of judgment that's going to win first place. That's not what he's saying, because, dear friend, we don't run against each other. You see, runners in a race run against each other, unless they happen to be in team sport, such as a relay race. In that case, they do what? They run together. Now, that's the way that we run. We're not running against each other. We're running together, you see, amen. Why? That we might obtain, and that we might obtain the crown, that we might be in pursuit of the prize and thus receive it when we stand before Him. So we're not in a competition together. That's such an attitude today of churches, and it seems like they're in a competition to get folks in and all this as a club would or something, and that's the wrong attitude to have. Amen. I'm just as happy for somebody getting saved somewhere else as I am whenever they get saved here, amen. It's all about people getting saved and coming to know the Lord and serving the Lord, amen. So we are in this together. We're not in a competition against each other. Why? Because, dear friend, there's coming a day when the Bible says, and we've already studied it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible said, upon that day, a man will receive reward or he'll suffer loss. He'll receive a reward that is described as gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, there's one characteristic those all three have in common. They are all incorruptible. I mean, you burn gold, it only gets better. Don't rust. Silver may tarnish if you let it stay idle, but it don't rust, do it? Uh-huh. And neither do gems, diamonds. I mean, a diamond's a diamond. If mama passes a diamond on to daughter and granddaughter, great-granddaughter, great-great-granddaughter, it's still going to look the same. It's a diamond, ain't it? You know, see, it's incorruptible. But he said, if a man suffers loss, then it'll be what? Wood, hay, and stubble. What do they all have in common? They'll burn. They'll rot. They'll disintegrate, amen. And so he said, listen, our reward for running is an eternal, everlasting one that will never, ever fade away. My friend, I want to tell you, Paul said, I've looked out here and I've seen the prize. I hadn't laid hold of it yet, he said in Philippians chapter 3. But he said, I want to tell you, I got the desire to run and to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So when I stand before Him in that day, I'll receive the reward that He's got for me. Amen. And so he talks here about the desire of the runner, but then he also talks about the discipline of the runner. Now, a runner that expects to win knows that he has got to prepare himself, that he has got to train himself. Those people who participate in the Olympic Games, they not only spend months in training and preparation, they spend years. That's why the Olympics are 4 years apart. They've got 4 years to find the new young athletes that are coming up in the schools and in the systems of the nations and begin to spend time and focus on them so that they can skate like they should and do the acrobatics and do the running that they should do. Amen. It doesn't just come. There is a natural gift, and the Bible talks about that, but every gift has to be developed. Every gift has to be disciplined. Amen. And so he talks in verse 25 about that discipline of the runner. And every man that striveth or works for the mastery is temperate in all things. See, we don't race against each other, as I said, but we do race against obstacles. Amen. There, as I said before, are relay races that people participate in as a team, handing off a baton. And there are also hurdle races that are relay races. And just as a runner runs down a track, and in order to be successful, he must jump and clear hurdles in front of him. So, dear friend, we run a race against a spiritual race, against obstacles that are set before us that would either keep us from finishing the race or would certainly impede our success in the race. And so he talks here about the discipline that is necessary for a run. First, he talks about what I call the mental aspect, a discipline that is mental. He said if a man wants to be master of what he's doing in verse 25, then he is what? Temperate. Temperate. What does that word temperate mean? It has to do with the mental aspect of focusing in order that one might have self-control. Amen? You know, our body comes with certain natural desires. If you've been here long, you know that. Amen? We have a natural propensity to eat. That's natural. And if you don't eat, then you're not natural and you won't be around long with you. Amen? But if we go too far in that aspect, then eating will actually become an obstacle and a problem to us, won't it? Amen? Because we have failed to exercise control in that. And I could go on about many, many different other things, amen, that our bodies are so prone to crave and desire. But the point is simply this, that, dear friend, our success begins in the mind. Did you know that? The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in the book of Philippians. And the context of the message is this, that Christ did not think himself above condescending to become a man. If he was willing to leave his lordship and become a servant, then you ought not get too heady and high-minded yourself. You ought to do the very same thing. Let this same mind be in you that it was in Christ Jesus. Dear friend, we hadn't been here to govern, been chosen to govern, been chosen, dear friend, serve one another. Jesus made that very plain through the many arguments of his disciples. Amen? Our mental attitude and our mind is the first step toward victory in our spiritual battle. We have to discipline our thinking process. We have to discipline the desires of the mind because before any appetite is ever satisfied or pursued, it first of all presents itself and begins to develop in the mind. And so we have to learn to control our mind. In the military, I read an article one time, and I never experienced this, I ain't going to. But in these supersonic planes that we fly today, there's a certain problem called vertigo. And vertigo simply is this. You can get yourself in a place flying up in the sky in the clouds where you don't know which is up, which is down. And your mind, and many people have crashed for this very reason, perhaps Mr. Kennedy died because of that and is inexperienced. I don't know. But I know it's reality. And those young pilots are drilled and disciplined not to listen to their brain when it tries to tell them something in a dangerous area. Rather, they are to discipline their mind to not focus on their feelings of what they think might be up or down, right or wrong, but to go by what? What the gauges of that airplane says. Because you see, they have altimeters and all these things that show you which way is up and down. Amen. And so, dear friend, they have to be disciplined. So when they get in those situations, they will believe what those instruments say on that, and they will move that joystick in that plane in the proper direction. And not say, well, now my brain's telling me that that way is up, when that way really may be down. And so we, as God's people, he says, if we're going to run a successful race for God, we must have a discipline that is mental. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. So what must a man do? A man must discipline his mind so that if he looks in the direction where he sees a woman or anything else, and vice versa, that might create lust, turn the other way. Amen? You know what that is? That is a discipline of the mind that will then enable the body to follow. Because until your mind gets things in right perspective, the body's certainly not going to follow. Amen? And so, discipline begins with the mind. Which is nothing more than what? Determination. A fellow says, well, now I'm going to get in this race. And I know that in order for me to be prepared, I've got to get up early. And I've got to get out there, cold, hot, rain, or shine. I've got to work at it. Alarm clock goes off at 3 or 4 in the morning. His first reaction is to knock it against the wall. He has to have his mind already disciplined, so when that clock goes off, he comes out of that bed and he shuts it off and he goes and gets ready to get out there and to get after. Now, if you have not already got that mentally fixed in your head, dear friend, you'll never ever be successful as a runner. You will never ever be successful in the spiritual race that God has for you. You have got to get your mind disciplined and focused. God has showed me what I need to do. God has showed me what is right, and I'm going to do that. I don't have to think twice about it because I've already made up my mind that in order to be successful for God, I've got to do this. Now, I'm talking about something here that very few of God's people are willing to do. Amen. It takes discipline. That when you feel like it, you do it, and when you don't feel like it, you do it. Amen? Now, that's the way it is with church. You see, that is a discipline. Now, I wanted to come to church tonight, and I felt like coming to church tonight, but I'll be honest with you, sometimes I don't feel like coming. If I've had a rough night, and I told Ann, I know she gets tired of hearing this every 3 weeks. I come in Sunday morning after being on duty Saturday night, which is the God-awful night of the week. Usually I'm tired, and if I hadn't been out all night having to be aggravated, somebody else has, and I've been having to hear him do it all night long, so I'm tired. I said, boy, I don't feel like preaching today. Doesn't mean don't want to. It means I don't feel like I can do a good job is what I'm saying when I say that. So you know what? Discipline has to kick in. Amen. And so I say, well, you know, if I don't go, old Brother Hunter, somebody else, Brother Contreras is going to have to get up unprepared because I ain't had no warning, and this and that and the other. And I discipline myself and saying, well, I'm going to go with it. And it's that way in all aspects of our Christian race that we run for God. Dear friend, it is mental. You ever make up your mind to something, then no, you're not going to be easily shaken. But until you make up your mind and discipline your mind about it, then dear friend, the devil won't have any problem knocking you off of your toadstool. Amen. Won't be any problem at all. So Paul says here that he's temperate. He has a mental self-control about himself. He's not reckless. You can't lay out all night drinking and go run a race the next day. Boy, they have the Sugar Bowl every year in New Orleans, ain't it? And they have the Super Bowl sometime. You know what? That coach don't come saying, now look, we're in New Orleans, and boy, you know what reputation this city has. Y'all go out and just have a blast. I mean, just throw you a hoot. We're going to go play ball tomorrow. You know what he does? He says, I want to tell you something. You better be in here and in your room at this time. If not, it's going to cost you thousands of dollars. And they'll find them. You want me to tell you why? You can't get out here, carry on without any discipline and run an effective race or play a decent game, the ball. That stands true in life, in the physical. That stands true in the spiritual also. And that Paul, what Paul says, we need a discipline that is mental. And he says we need a discipline that is absolutely total. Not only mental, but it is also physical. What did he say? He's tempered in what? A few things? A couple of things? In all things. You know what? I played basketball in junior high and part of high school before I got into music. And you know what? I liked to play basketball. If I didn't like it, I would have never played it, would I? That makes sense, doesn't it? But you know what I didn't like? Boy, you'd go to practice, and the last thing you'd ever touch was a basketball. That coach would have us out there, and we'd run laps around that gym. We would do push-ups, set-ups. We'd do this and that and other. We'd do these running drills back and forth and back and all this kind of stuff. Man, it just wore you out. You ain't even touched a basketball. You know what? I didn't like that. But you know what? You had to be a total package to play basketball. You couldn't just have the ability to shoot a ball or make a few points. If that's all you did, get out there and shoot a few balls, and you were good at shooting, I won't tell you what happened third quarter of the game. You're going to fizzle out. You're going to be over in the corner huffing and puffing. Let me tell you why. The discipline that you had was not total in all areas. And that's why we did that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that a man must have control in all things. For a man to be a successful runner, his sleep must be disciplined. Huh? Now, a lot of us think that we don't need sleep, but honey, we need sleep. Now, too much of it's bad too, but we got to have a certain amount of sleep. Do you know that? And you can go for a good while without sleep and appear to do pretty well. But if you don't get the sleep that your body needs, Your quality of work is going to begin to decline, isn't it? Jan works a whole lot. That's what I told her. I don't know how those people down there can do a good job having to work all those hours like that, because it has to affect their performance and their quality of work somewhere along the line, and it will. It will. And so for an athlete, certainly, his body has to have rest to be able to operate in a successful way. His diet is disciplined. Amen. He can't come out here and eat Hershey bars and drink beer and pretzels all the time and get out here on a race course, take off and run a successful race. You can't drag a big barrel down the lane. You're not successfully, are you? You're gonna lose. You're going to suffer. An athlete's diet has to be disciplined. What he eats, protein and such and so on. I saw this week where on the TV where that they've now cloned some pigs. Did sheep, now they're doing pigs. I don't know what's next. I told the boys I work with, I said, next thing we're going to buy in the supermarket will be what they call cloney baloney. Because they're just cloning everything, it appears, doesn't it? Amen. Huh? Well, dear friend, I want you to understand, diet is important for a physical runner. It is important for a spiritual runner. His training must be disciplined. Boxers go through fights with what they call sparring partners to hone their skills and to keep their stamina up, to keep all the proper muscles functioning and operating. Huh? Training must be disciplined. Their participation must be disciplined. Dear friend, you have to be ready when the event arrives. Huh? Amen. If you're going to run in a race, then you've got to be there when the race starts. If not, you'll never finish because you never started. Isn't that right? Huh? Let me tell you something. Far too many of our people have never come to the point of saying, I have a responsibility to participate in the race. And I want to tell you why. They don't have the discipline that is required. Brother Larry could tell you about importance. He trained men and drilled men. And he can tell you the importance of discipline. And many times in the military, they will ask you to do it. And Brother Troy and all these military people that we have could say the same thing. That sometimes in training, they ask you to do what would appear to be foolish things. And that's simply to establish a discipline that you'll do what you're told when you're told in certain ways. Amen. And so our participation in the race has to be disciplined. He says, hey, he's temperate in all things. So to be a successful runner in the race God's given us, there has to be this discipline. It takes God's discipline to read God's Word daily. Amen. It takes discipline to take time out in your busy schedule and day to pray. You have to make time. It takes discipline to attend church every week, because you can believe that the world and the devil will cast many obstacles in front of you when it finds out that you're easy prey. And it takes discipline to say no to temptation in this world. Amen. We're looking for an easy believism today, and we're looking for an easy race to run today as a Christian. I want to tell you, it's no different for us than it is for the Olympic runner. And so he talks about the desire of the runner and the discipline of the runner. But then he closes in verse 27 by talking about the disqualification of a runner. He said, "But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now Paul's saying this in conclusion of chapter number 9. There are reasons why I have done what I have done in my Christian life. He's saying, I have some fears. I've got some goals, and there are some things I know, and there's a prize I'm in pursuit of, but I want to tell you something else about it. There are some things that I fear. He says this. He had a fear of being defeated. Isn't that what he said? He said he was in pursuit of a prize. Verse 26, he said, "I therefore so run." He says, "I run like this, and for this reason. Not as uncertainly, without a definitive plan and course to pursue." He said, "So fight I," talking not about a boxer, "not as one that just beats the air and flails about." But he says, there's a reason in a way that I do things, because I don't want to be defeated. Now, do you know, if you ever watch a boxing match, you'll hear somebody over in the corner. I mean, I don't care what fight you ever watch, if it's from beginner to the heavyweight champions of the world, you're going to hear somebody in the corner shouting, "Jab, jab, jab." Because everything in boxing operates off of a jab. The power punch of the right follows. Everything operates off of it. And men are prone to forget that. And dear friend, if you get a fella in there and he just comes in a flailing, what we say girls did, probably like a girl, just beating the air, and some of them will whoop me, I know now, just flailing the air, then the guy with a good jab and he knows what he's doing, he's going to have you out in just a moment. I'll never forget, years ago, we had, all firemen think they're bad, but we had a couple that really thought they were bad. And there was a boy there that he had a background in boxing, but they didn't know it. And the bad boys was a run in their head because somebody had made the mistake of bringing some boxing gloves to the fire station. And one of the bad boys put the gloves on, and this other boy, who was quiet about it all, put the gloves on. And the bad boy come a-bouncing at him, and I mean, he was set like he was ready to go. He had the attitude. He had everything he thought just right. But pow, pow, and he was on the floor. Just like that. You see, dear friend, anybody who is of a sound mind and gets in the boxing ring or anything else has to enter with attitude, "I don't want to lose." Isn't that right? Amen. You've heard me talk about marrying people who have spoken to me and said, "Well, you know, if it doesn't work out," and I say, "Whoa, whoa, you're going in with the wrong attitude. You don't go into a marriage with attitude if it doesn't work out. You go into marriage with attitude, we are going to make it work out. Because we love each other and it's the right thing to do, and we know they'll have problems." And so when we marry people, the preacher often says, "For richer or for poorer, for sickness and health." All those are coming. Aren't they? Amen? Paul said, "I want you to understand something. I have a fear. I have a fear of being defeated. And so I keep my body under." Now, if you look up that language there that he uses, it literally means to give oneself a black eye. That's what it means. Look it up if you don't believe me. He's saying literally, "I beat my body under. I keep it under subjection," as you would give somebody a black eye. And he's using that illustration of a boxer there in the latter part of verse 26. When my body gets up and says, "I'm going to do this," and my mind says, "I ain't going to do that because that ain't a part of my discipline, and I'll never win that way, and it'll cause me to be defeated," I knock it back in place. I keep my body under. Why? He said, "I don't want to be defeated." He had a fear of being defeated. He had a fear of being disapproved. He said, "Lest I become a castaway after preaching to others." That word castaway speaks of someone being disqualified or unapproved of by someone else. Amen? Now, you know well as I do that anybody who is disqualified from anything cannot be the winner. In a fight, if a man hits the opponent below the belt too many times, he's going to be disqualified. Fight's over, he loses. If a runner enters a race and he runs outside the bounds of that line, of his lane, he'd be disqualified. And if he does cross the finish line first, he'd be disqualified. If a man runs out for a pass as a receiver and steps out of bounds and comes back in, even if he catches that pass in the end zone, it's not a touchdown because he's disqualified as a receiver because he stepped out of bounds. Paul's fear was that in the race that God had before him, that God would disapprove of him in some way, and thus that he would be disqualified from the race. So he said, you know what? I keep things in control. And the desires of my body and the things that this world would lure me to, I give them a black eye. I punish them. I keep it under so that this will not happen to me. I don't want to be disqualified. He had a fear of being defeated. He had a fear of being disapproved. He had a fear of being deprived. You see, one who'd been disqualified not only would lose the race, but he would lose his reward. And he would also lose his opportunity to compete. I'll never forget because I don't remember what year it was. I mean, I can't tell you what year it was, but I remember because I saw it. I can see it right in front of my face. Carl Lewis, who you all know is a very gifted and a winning Olympic athlete. He won many of the races. He won the broad jump. And he was in a race. It wasn't an Olympic race yet, but it was one of those that leads up to it. And there was a man from Canada, and I think his name was Johnson, but I could be wrong, in that race. And Carl Lewis expected to win it. And man, this fella flew by him and won it. And it shocked Carl. You could see it on his face. It even shocked him. But then it was found that this man had taken steroids. And rather than receiving the medal, the reward, you know what he got? He was disqualified. And so he was deprived of the reward that he ordinarily would have got had he done the right thing. Amen. Paul says, listen, I'm in pursuit of a prize. And we are in pursuit of it together. And so you need to run the race the right way. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we become ineffective when we are not willing to pay the price to stay in the race. Many people, dear friend, though they are saved, have dropped out of the race that God's got for us to run because they're not willing to pay the price of the discipline that is required and what is involved in that. And so when the stress or the pressure gets too big upon them, then they will depart and go somewhere else where maybe it'll be a little bit easier. You think I hadn't been through that? First time I ever came to church where I met Brother Hunter and those, when they were down in the trailer, I told Ann, I said, don't you tell anybody I'm a preacher. Don't tell anybody. Don't want to preach. I want to be preached too. Didn't work. She didn't tell nobody. It still didn't work. Nevertheless, dear friend, we become ineffective whenever we get to the place where we're not willing to pay the price to stay in the race. The flesh, the world, everyday affairs, personal interest, and often simple laziness will defeat our spiritual growth and thus deprive us in our preparation for service and in our opportunity for service. Now, brothers and sisters, that's just the way it is. And that's what the Bible teaches. And there's nothing I or any one of us can do to change it. Those are the principles and the rules whereby the race is run. And if we're not willing to pay the price and discipline ourselves as individuals and as a church, then you know what? We will never win the race. And we will never obtain the reward that God had ready for us and waiting for us at the finish line. Paul said, I'm in pursuit of a prize, and I want to lay hold of it, and I'm going to discipline myself so that nothing distracts or deters me from reaching that goal that God has set out before me. God help us. Have that same attitude that Paul had. Let's pray together.